Thank you, Tori. Take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Acts, if you will. The 11th chapter division, Acts chapter 11. And I'll begin reading with verse 22, Acts 11, verse 22. And we'll read through verse 26. Acts 11. I hope you have your Bible and you'll turn to the place and follow along as we look at Barnabas the Encourager. Barnabas the Encourager. Barnabas, you don't hear a lot about him, but he was a real true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had some attributes about him that you and I need today. Barnabas the Encourager. His name means son of encouragement. And he serves as a model to us today for encouragement. Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, whom when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, notice verse 24 in particular, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Barnabas is someone that I mentioned you do not hear a lot about. He is not necessarily an upfront man, but he was called the son of encouragement. And he is a model to you and to me today of the kind of Christian that we should be. I believe that the quality of spiritual life that he had is a quality of spiritual life that we should desire. We know that he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us a succinct biography of Barnabas right here in these verses. The Bible says that he was a good man. I like people like that, don't you? I like to have good people come around and be around me and to fraternize with good people. People that are easy to talk to. People that are not always telling you about themselves. You ever been around somebody like that? You get in a conversation and 1 hour later they're still talking about themselves. Bragging about themselves. You don't get to say anything but yeah, right, and you go on and on and on. All of us have kinfolks like that, don't we? We have somebody we work with like that. We have somebody that is that way, and they're always doing it. But Barnabas was not that kind of man. He was perceived by others as being godly. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he was honest, and he gave the right kind of advice, and he was following the leadership of the Spirit of God in his life and gave information accordingly. He was also a man full of faith, filled with the Holy Spirit, a good man. My, these are good things to have said about you as a Christian. A good person, filled with the Holy Spirit, and somebody that had faith. He was not worried about the future because he knew who held the future. He knew that God was in charge, and so here is this wonderful man by the name of Barnabas. As I said earlier, he was not a platform person. Now, you don't see him up front a whole lot. You don't really hear a lot about him. Most people don't study a lot about the life of Barnabas. But he was a very, very significant person. And I think that's why God is wanting to show us that personal relationship that he had with God in a very personal way. Would you like to be an encourager? I believe all of us should be encouragers. I believe the Bible teaches us that we ought to be encouragers. And we should be like Barnabas. He had a lifestyle that was good. a lifestyle that was absolutely consistent with faith. You see, all of us face discouragement, don't we? If anybody here today has not had any discouragement ever in your life with the liar, please raise his or her hand. We've all had discouragement. Some of you came to church today discouraged. We have those times we face in life when we're down, even though we're saved and we know we're going to heaven. We go through trials and difficulties and we have discouragement. It's wonderful when you have somebody to come up by your side when you're discouraged and to encourage your heart. And I don't believe we do enough of that in our Christian circles today. I believe we spend more time criticizing than we do encouraging. We need to encourage one another in the Lord. The Bible teaches us we should do that, and it's wonderful to have somebody like that. And when people come in my life and encourage me, it helps me to see things in a better way. It helps me to have a better attitude toward life because somebody has encouraged me, and I can go back full force and serve God with all of my heart because sometimes somebody just says a word of encouragement. Let's go to Acts chapter 4 just a second. And we see a time when we had the day of Pentecost and many people got saved. And look at Acts 4:31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, of one soul. And that's the attitude we should have. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now that was not communism, don't misunderstand. But it was a very special time in the time of the church, and there was a great need. And so with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices, or what they got out of it, of the things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet. They were the leaders of the church. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, he mentions this now, singles out one person. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, or another way of saying that is the son of encouragement, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here is one that he singled out and showed what was going on. There were many people being saved, and as a result of those people coming to the Lord, believe you me, many of them were persecuted. I told you about being in India. And a lot of times when somebody gets saved in a Hindu family, I mean, immediately they ostracize them and kick them out of the family. And that is true sometimes when a Jewish person comes to Christ. Many times their family has a funeral for them as if they were dead, and they don't want them in the house, and they kick them out of the house. Well, this was what was going on there. Many of them were losing their jobs. Why? They got saved. They were converted. They accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so they were having a difficult time, and hard times had come because of the stand that they took. But here's old Barnabas and some others like him. And God says, I want to show you an illustration, an example of somebody that should be an encourager. And Barnabas sold land. And he brought the money that he got for that property, and he gave every dime of it to God's men so that people's needs might be met. By the way, here's a lesson for us. Our need is not always the need that should be met. Sometimes there are other people with greater needs, and we need to help meet their needs. And that's the way Barnabas was looking at it. He said, I'm a Christian, and I have brothers and sisters in Christ who have needs. So our immediate need is not always to be followed or taken care of. Sometimes it is the need of other Christians and other people around us, and we need to help meet their needs and be an encouragement. What an encouragement he was to these people. Barnabas was a Levite. He couldn't even own land there, but perhaps his wife did. He was from Cyprus. But whatever it took, they sold that land. They brought that land to God. And I can say to you that a true encourager is generous always. If you're an encourager, you are generous in meeting the needs of another person. Christians, don't forget that. We want to preach about not drinking, and we want to preach about what I don't do and what I do and all of that. Here's something we should be doing as God's people. We should be encouragers who are meeting the needs that other people have. I'm not talking about a social gospel. I'm just talking about what God says that we need to do in order to help meet the needs of other people, to be an encourager, to invest our lives in other people. I'm glad today that people invested their life in me. I can go back down through the years and think of a lot of people who invested their life in me. I remember after I surrendered to preach, the pastor said, "You come by my home." He had an office in his home. And he said, "I'll show you how to outline a sermon. And I'll show you how to have point one, two, three, and how to only preach 20 minutes. No, he didn't teach me that. I got over that anyway if he did. But how to have Roman numeral 1, 2, and 3, and alliterate, and all of that. And I can remember my first message, I think I lasted 5 minutes. I thought I was going to preach about an hour. And boy, it was over with in quick order. Some of you remember your first message. But I remember Brother Gould helping me out. And then I remember when I was a teenager, and I was a little mischievous at a certain point in my life, got into a lot of trouble. And I remember getting out of church for a little while. Now, there's a long story about that, and I don't want to go into all of that, but it was a time when there was something my dad got mad about and got out of church. And let me tell you, mothers and dads, that's the wrong thing to do. Listen to me, that's the wrong thing to do. If you don't like the way a church is going, go to a church where you like it and stay there and serve the Lord in that church. And God will allow you to do that. But don't quit on God. So anyway, there was a period of time that happened. Well, I got out of God's will. But when I came back, it seemed like when I was wanting to come back and get in God's will, it seemed like there was nobody there to really encourage me. But I remember going to a church and visiting, and then later a lady called. She was the youth director. She was not married, and another lady, and they were the only two that would volunteer in that church, a church that ran about 150, a little Southern Baptist church in Rayville, Louisiana. And she called and said, "Hey, we're having a watermelon feast down at the city park, and I just wondered if you wanted to come." Man, was I glad she invited me. I was just hoping somebody would care enough to invite me to join them. And so I joined them on that watermelon feast. I remember she had an old 49 Chevrolet. Every time she made a left turn, the door would fly open. And she'd always say, "Now, y'all be careful back there and hold on to that door when I turn left." And so we had to be real careful about that. You know what? That didn't matter to me one bit that she had an old car and the door flew open, because I knew she loved me and cared about me. Amen? Her name was Nell Marie Gamble, and she married later. Everybody thought they were going to be old maids for all their life, and they thought they were going to be that. Nothing wrong with that if that's God's will for you, but that's what they thought. But then God blessed them and honored she and the other lady, and they got married and had great Christian husbands, and I thank God for that. She married a guy by the name of Gonzalez, and she went home to be with the Lord a while back. I was over there and participated in her funeral. I wanted to. I was glad to report to the people at her memorial service that she made one of the greatest differences in my life. I hate to think where I would be today if Nell Marie Gamble had not loved me and invited me and brought me back into fellowship with God. Help as a human instrument to do that. I was able to graduate senior class favorite. That's not a brag. That's a brag on her. That's a brag on God. I surrendered my life to the ministry, and I thank God for people who encourage me. And you know, you need to be a person like that, and I need to be a person like that. And we need to be able to meet and be generous in meeting the needs of other people. It may be material needs. By the way, that'll keep you from materialism. There are too many people who evaluate life on the basis of the dollar bill. How big is your car? How big is your house? How much money do you have? And that determines your worthiness. No, it doesn't. You are all equal in the importance in the sight of God, no matter what you have materially. You do the best you can, do what you ought to do, and make an honest living, and that's all God expects out of us. I don't love my people because of what they have. And my people should not love each other or expect people to love them because of what they have. That has nothing to do with it. We need to be free from a materialistic attitude. That'll make you tithe. Amen? Let me say that one more time. That will make you tithe. Amen? All the tithers said amen the first time. Those who were thinking about it, praying about it, said amen the second time. I'm telling you, it'll keep you from materialism. If we help other people and don't make that and self-centeredness on our lives, and by the way, don't expect personal credit when you do things like that, because if you do get personal credit and you expect it, you have your reward. Jesus said about those who were standing, those Jewish guys, they were standing around bragging about their alms. Oh, I gave all that money to the church. I did this, I did that, I gave all that money. He says, they have their reward. That's not the way to do it. They're just bragging on themselves. Personal credit is not what God expects us to want out of the whole deal. Ananias and Sapphira made that mistake. Acts 5, if you'll look there, first verse. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now look, here's Barnabas who did it, and here's Ananias and Sapphira. What's the difference? What is the difference here? And verse 2 says, and he kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, in other words, she knew about it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet, just part of it. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Here was the difference. Barnabas sold, and he brought everything and laid it at the feet of the apostles, and he didn't make any pretension about it. That's just the way it was. Ananias and Sapphira came. They acted like they were giving everything. They made a big deal out of it and acted like they were giving everything. And God killed Ananias, and God killed Sapphira right there on the spot. You say, well, that's pretty harsh. Yeah, God believes in the purity of the local New Testament church. And in the early church, that really happened, folks. That's not a concocted story. God did that because they lied about their giving and their pretentiousness and all that they were trying to take credit for. And God said, I won't have any of that. You've lied not to each other, not to just these people. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God. It's a very serious thing to do that. But God was judging the purity of the church. But I'm just saying that true disciples and true encouragers sees the need and helps invest. Now look at Acts chapter 9 just a second. Acts chapter 9. This is the story of Saul's conversion. Saul, I think all of us would agree, was an important man in the early days of the church. The Apostle Paul. He became one of the greatest and most wonderful people and missionaries and servants in the early church. The Apostle Paul was very important. And so he was converted. He was an important man. He was trained by Gamaliel. By the way, he knew the Old Testament. May I just remind you that knowing the Bible doesn't save you, doesn't get you any closer to God. If you're not saved, you've got to be born again. Just knowing the Bible and being religious is not enough. A lot of people think, if I know the Bible, I'm religious, I'm going to heaven. That isn't enough. You must be born again. You have to be saved. Saul was trained by Gamaliel in the Harvard of his day, knew the Bible, and was serving religiously. But he had to be born again. Now, he was busy persecuting the church. Look at verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, God had told him to go to Ananias and Ananias to do this. Ananias was scared. Ananias was afraid of Paul. He said, "Hadn't you heard that Saul's the guy that's been persecuting the church? He's been killing people, having people killed. He's been having people thrown in prison. And I think maybe he's just coming here to get the names of the leaders, and he's pretending he's one of us, and then he's going to turn his back on us and have us killed." Ananias was scared, rightfully scared. And so when the story continues, he really didn't want to have much to do with it. Verse 21, "All that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them that called on this name in Jerusalem and hath came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" They said, "We just don't trust Saul." But here comes good old Ananias. Look at verse 26 through 27, where they are talking about, or Barnabas rather. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." And then I like these next words, "But Barnabas," thank God for Barnabas, "but Barnabas took him and brought him, as the scripture says, to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Here's old Barnabas again. Nobody wanted to have much to do with him. Nobody wanted to have much to do with Saul. But old Barnabas, the guy who is not the platform man, was there. And he wanted to do something to help out. I'm telling you that an encourager is always, and you ought to get this one down, is always looking for the best in people and not the worst. An encourager always wants to help people out who have a need that is beside yourself. And an encourager is a person always looking for the best, not the worst, in other people. Do you know Barnabas could have followed those other leaders? He could have followed the attitude of the rest of them. But he said, "No, I'm not going to do that. I have a loving heart, and I believe Saul is sincere, and I'm going to introduce him to the rest of the apostles, and I'm going to tell them about his testimony, and I'm going to be an encourager to him." Thank God for people like that. What if he had chosen to be like the other leaders? What if Saul had not come to the apostles? What if they had rejected him? What if he had not begun preaching? And what if he had not been sent out for Antioch? And what would have happened as far as missions endeavors and people getting saved around the world? We don't know, but we know that Barnabas was a great man of God who was in a great position to help out simply because he found the best and not the worst in other people. Most of the time, I'm afraid to say that among Christians and among different movements and among different people in a local church, we try to magnify people's faults rather than magnifying the good things about them. And what the Bible tells us, God tells us, we need to get the 2x4 out of our eye before we start trying to take splinters out of other people's eyes. And there's a whole lot of that goes on among Christians and even in our local church. We try to magnify the faults. And I thank God that Barnabas was not that way. In Acts 1:23, we see something else about Barnabas. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 23, go back there just a second. The Bible says, and of course you know Judas betrayed Christ, and then they had to replace Judas with another apostle. And verse 23 says, "And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part in this ministry and the apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Now why do I bring this up? I bring it up because I believe here Barsabas probably, and many Bible scholars believe that this was the same person as Barnabas. He was an encourager, and yet he knew what it was to be rejected right here. Instead of his becoming an apostle Somebody else became an apostle, took that place. You don't see Barnabas fussing about it. You don't see him griping because he was not the one that got placed in that position. Sometimes we get bitter when we don't get the clout we think we ought to get, and we don't get the recognition we think we should get. But Barnabas wasn't that kind of person. He was the kind of person that said, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Because if God can get the glory, that's the main thing. And so it was that he knew how Paul felt. He had been rejected, and he knew what it was to be rejected. And so he loved Paul, and he knew how Paul felt. But he also knew, and it's a principle to us, that Romans 8:28 is always correct. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And Barsabas knew that, and he said, so what? If they put Matthias in there, that's great, because God knows best. God help us to be like that about the things that take place in our life. If we don't get promotion, by the way, promotion comes from the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Sometimes we want self-promotion, and we want to work up the promotion, but promotion should come from the Lord. And so Barnabas believed in someone that nobody else believed in. He was perceptive in his relationship to others. He was looking for potential. He wasn't looking for problems. He wasn't looking for something to criticize. He wanted to motivate Paul. He wanted to help Paul out. He wanted to be an encourager to them. And he saw the potential in him, and he prayed for them. Again, I'm glad some people saw that in me. I'm glad there were some people praying for me. And I'm glad there were some people who invested their time in my life and saw some potential and tried to encourage me and said, look, you can do it with God's help. You go ahead and trust God. If God's called you to preach, get out there and do the best you can, and God's hand will take care of all of the rest. And that's why I'm here today, because I believe that. There were people who encouraged me. They looked for potential. I want to ask you something today. Are you an encourager? Are you an encourager? You say, I didn't know that was a spiritual thing. Well, I believe it is. I believe the Bible teaches that. Share with other people's problems. Invest in their lives. Look for the best and look for potential. Now let's look at another thing about old Barnabas, this encourager. Go back to Acts 11, please, in verses 22 and 23, our beginning text. And in these two verses, look at what takes place. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Barnabas was still there at the church of Jerusalem. He was serving God. He was being faithful. He had not gotten discouraged. He was a person that was an encourager, helping out. And so they sent him to Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, in other words, folks had been saved or were being saved, notice what he said, as he saw the blessings of God and the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Here's old Barnabas that goes down to Antioch. He says, man, this is great. God is working over here too. God is saving people here too. Not just at the first church at Jerusalem, but over here in Antioch. They are being saved and baptized and being taught and being trained, and they're following the Lord. They were called Christians first, not at Jerusalem, but at Antioch. And I believe Barnabas had something to do with that. Barnabas was that encourager. Barnabas was a Jew, and he saw these Gentiles, and didn't bother him. Race had nothing to do with it. He was glad when anybody got saved. That's the way we ought to be. Red, yellow, black, or white, Jesus died for all of us, friend, and we ought to be thankful and witness to everybody and anybody anywhere in this world, and when they come to Christ, rejoice that they get saved. He didn't have any prejudice in his heart. I believe an encourager is someone who is always joyful when God is blessing somebody else. Somebody who is always joyful when God is blessing somebody else. Do you know that in our churches, among Christians sometimes, there's a lot of jealousy. Somebody gets a raise and you don't, and you're jealous. Somebody gets a bigger house and you didn't get one, and you can't get one, and you're jealous. Somebody makes a little more money than you and you're jealous and envious. Or they have a bigger house than you and you get jealous and envious about those things. That's not the way God says it ought to be. By the way, if somebody's blessing a church down the road here and they have more than we have in church and Sunday school and they baptize more, our job is not to get jealous and be envious of them and criticize them and say, well, they must be doing it another way. They just couldn't be doing it right or they wouldn't grow like that. Now, I know there's some issues out there and I'm not going to address those right now, and I think that has something to do with it. But I'm just saying, when we see God bless somebody else, we ought to be happy about it. We ought to be thankful about it. Thank God He's blessing you. Thank God. Give thanks in all things. And James talks about that. When you see your brother and sister being blessed, don't be jealous and envious, but just praise God for what He's doing in somebody else's ministry. I've known churches that were so jealous of other churches that they wasn't worth a plug nickel, so filled with jealousy and carnality. Hey, I'm glad for what God is doing here, but I'm glad for what God's doing out at Podunk Hollow today. There's some little churches. I preached in a little church a while back. I didn't even know where it was. I had to have the GPS to get me there. Brother Johnson went with me. We were out in the country. I don't know that we ever knew where we were. But you know what? Those people are meeting today, and they're preaching the gospel, and people are being saved. And I thank God that they're there. There are some bigger churches around here than ours. Now, the thing we ought to do is let them be an example to us and stir us to try to do a better job. But jealousy is not the thing we ought to have. Whether it's another school, another fellowship, another organization, we ought to thank God and encourage you as somebody who is always happy and joyful when God is blessing another person or another work besides His. I get tired of fellowship, all of these people fussing about fellowships. I remember going to the Philippines one time, and I thought, thank God I'm going to get away from all this stuff where everybody's saying, are you following Him? Are you following Him? Are you in this fellowship? Are you in that fellowship? Where did you graduate? What school did you go to? And I thought, thank God I'm going to be way over halfway around the world in the Philippines, and I won't have to put up with that. I wasn't there 24 hours until somebody said, are you of the school of so-and-so? Or are you following so-and-so? And I said, well, I guess I'm just trying to follow Jesus. Amen? And that's the way it ought to be. I'm not jealous of other colleges and schools. Thank God for them if they're standing for what is right. Now look at Acts 11:25. Look at that verse. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. He said, man, they need some help here. God's blessing and they need some help. And he didn't insert himself, but he said, I'm going to go get old Saul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Here's old Barnabas, the faithful one, the encourager. And he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Why? One of the reasons was Barnabas. He went back and he got Saul and brought Saul, as we would know him, Paul, and he brought him back from that area of Tarsus. In Acts 13:1, there's a little change. And there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, so on and so forth. I want you to notice that Barnabas is named first there. He's mentioned name first, and there was a reason for that in the Scriptures. And yet, that all changed. That began to change. Barnabas had been number one in many ways. He had been called on for many things. But now, as a leader of the group, he turns that thing over to the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 15, Paul is put in the leadership role. If you'll look at that very quickly in verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas, now Paul is mentioned first, Barnabas is mentioned second in the order of things that were going on. Paul is put in the leadership role. It was Barnabas and Saul. Now it is Saul and Barnabas and Saul and his company. Here's the point. An encourager like Barnabas is willing to take the lesser place when someone with more gifts comes to the forefront. You don't get mad if God produces somebody who has more gifts than you, and somehow God promotes them and puts them in a position. An encourager is not going to get mad about that. They're not going to be jealous of that. They're going to thank God for it and say, Lord, I recognize that person has more abilities than I do, and they have been placed there by you because you gifted them in a greater way. I've been in that position before, and I've wondered, well, why did that not happen this way? And yet I had to realize and recognize God had somebody who had greater gifts, and God wanted to insert them and put them in that place, and God put them there. Here's the thing, folks. Preeminence is not the important thing for the individual. The preeminence must be Jesus Christ. He must always be the preeminent one. I've had people say, you followed Dr. Barber, and he was there 35 years. I remember a guy telling me when I came, he had followed Tom Malone, and it didn't work out too good up in Michigan, and so it didn't work out too good. And we were having a funeral. I'd already accepted this church, and we were doing a funeral together, and he said to me, I hear you're going to Worth Baptist. I said, yes, I believe that's God's will. I've been in that church 20 years, and I said, I believe that's God's will. He said, well, I'm going to be praying for you. He said, man, it's going to be rough and tough on you. And he said, you're going to have to put up with so much, and la, la, la. He just went on. By the time I left the funeral, the graveside, I was almost depressed. I thought, man, Lord, you didn't tell me about all this. But you know what? It didn't work out that way. And people came and said, you got big shoes to fill. I heard him say that all the time. And they were right. I know what they meant. But I wasn't trying to fill his shoes. I was just trying to fill my shoes. And you know why it's worked out for 12 years? Because Dr. Barber doesn't demand the preeminence, and I don't demand the preeminence. What we want is Christ to be preeminent. And so anybody ought to be able to work out a relationship like that. And so it's been a happy 12 years. Now, don't spoil it after next week. Amen? But we've had a good, wonderful working relationship. I'm sure sometimes he has to swallow hard when he sees what I do. But he wants Christ to be the preeminent one. And that's what I want. And that's what it takes. And that's all Barnabas wanted. An encourager is somebody that's not worried about who gets number one place, or who gets to sing more than somebody else, or who gets to do this more. The important thing is not my preeminence, but the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Beloved, if you'll get that right, if Christ is exalted, you can work out your marriage, you can work out every area and facet of your life as long as he's preeminent. There are a lot of other things to say, but let me just mention very quickly one more, and we'll be finished up on this one. In Acts 15, he was accused of doctrinal error. They were talking about it. We won't read those verses, but he was accused of doctrinal error. And they talked to him about it. They went to the big church. They discussed it. They went through all of that. And here was his conclusion. His conclusion was this: there's one way to be saved, and that is by grace. One way. You read it there in the context when you have time. And he came up with this conclusion as they went back to the main church and discussed it. They came up with one conclusion: you're saved not by works, not by circumcision, but you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And an encourager is going to be doctrinally right. And they're going to be doctrinally right on this issue above all other things: saved by grace. An encourager is doctrinally correct. I believe that we ought to encourage others, folks. I believe that is a spiritual thing to do. I personally believe that too many of us as Christians are too self-centered. No wonder Paul said, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Every day we have to be crucified to the flesh, so that we can be an encouragement to other people. Who's going to encourage you? I've had my encouragers and still have them. I think one of my greatest encouragers is my wife. And I thank God she's my best friend outside of Jesus Christ. And that's a different relationship. But thank God for encouragers. Who are you going to encourage? Did you know that God wants to use you over and over again to encourage people? And by the way, has anybody encouraged you? Have you had anybody to encourage you? Why don't you thank them personally for being the encouragement? Write them a note. Write them a letter. Come to the altar this morning, get on your knees and say, God, I'm so thankful that I've had an encourager. And thank Him for them and ask God to bless their lives. And then say, God, help me to be the kind of encourager that woman or that man or that person has been in my life. And I believe God will be pleased with that. And whenever you have an encourager, thank God for them and let them be part of your life and be thankful and be one yourself. And then pray to be used of God to meet the needs of other people and be open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I like old Barnabas. Never was the main man, the upfront man, the platform man. You know, I believe our churches has a whole lot of Barnabases. I believe that's what we need. People who want to be an encouragement. People who just are living for Jesus. They want to glorify Him and serve Him and be an encouragement. May God help us all to be an encourager. And the most encouraging news in the world, friend, is that Jesus died for you. You're a sinner and He died for you. And if you'll receive Him as your Savior, He'll save your soul today. And there's nothing in the world that encourages you anymore than getting born again. Let's stand, please. Barnabas the encourager. Our heads are bowed for a moment. Are you an encourager? Are you one that finds fault about everything and faults in everybody else? Some of us need to come to the altar today and say, God, I'm critical. I'm a fault finder. I'm not an encourager. And I want to confess the sin of being primarily a fault finder. And I want to become an encourager today. I want to be an encourager to my wife or my husband or my children or some other Christian or whatever it may be. God, I want to be an encourager. Anybody can be a fault finder. Anybody can question people's motives and anybody can find the bad in people. But let's be like old Barnabas. I believe God recorded it here for a reason, to show us what a great encourager he was. May God help us to be that. If you're here without Christ, come and be saved. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for Barnabas. I will look forward to meeting him in heaven. A man that just loved you. A man who put others first, not himself. A man who thought about Christ and his glory more than self-glory. A man that trusted other people and found the good in other people. I thank you for people who have had parts in my life like that. Help me to be an encourager. Help us to be encouragers. Speak to our hearts today. Father, we know you love us and you want to encourage us. If we have a burden today, if we'll bring it to you, you'll encourage our hearts as you've promised. May your will be done in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.